This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. In our text today, we kind of find one of the best known parable of Jesus, that one of the Good Samaritan. We all have we've all heard on this many times. Heck, I've preached on this many times. To you! But also see the theme in these readings that begins with bringing people to know and believe and trust in what God says. And it often starts, as we saw in the Old Testament, by kind of repetition, teaching them the law, teaching them the law, teaching them the law. And then when it comes down to it, and by the law, by the way, this means what God says, their own brothers were falling and they were sent in to overthrow them. And then they treated them not like brothers in the Old Testament. They treated them like garbage. So when they get in there, the prophet says, what are you doing? These are your brothers. Don't you remember? Don't you remember who they are? You've grown up with this. And so throughout this, we see a lot of people who have been taught and taught and taught what is good and what is right. But they treat it sort of like how the prisoners of Judah were treated, like garbage. Even in today's parable, many people understand this parable as a fable against xenophobia, even racism. The Samaritans were a foreign ethnic group in the land of the Jews, descendants of those who abandoned Judaism to marry those outside. When the Jews returned from their captivity in Babylon, the Samaritans attacked them. At the time of Jesus, open hostility was in the past, but there was not friendship between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans had their own traditions. They even had their own religion. Well, then, it is true that we must show God's love and mercy to all people, regardless of ethnicity and nationality. It's not a real stretch. However, this understanding does not fully capture the depth of the parable. Focus on the context. And I quote, and turning to his disciples, he said to them privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. These disciples were given a blessing, you understand. The blessing and privilege of seeing Jesus, the Savior of the world, in the flesh. All this had befallen the disciples without their seeking it, you'll notice. New Testament Christians do not share the disadvantages of the believers of old, because although we cannot see Jesus in the flesh, he is indeed with us in the way he has told us he would be with us, in his word and in his sacraments. And the Holy Spirit illuminates our understanding of the word and literally gives us the faith to believe this. This is important because some quotes from the Old Testament follow. And behold, a doctor of the law rose. There's always that guy. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Because it says he literally put Jesus to the test, put his feet to the fire. And he said to him, getting back to our Old Testament lesson, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered him, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, you've answered well, do this and you'll live. How strange this man did not ask Jesus, what should I do to gain eternal life, but what should I do to inherit it, to inherit eternal life? Perhaps his test was to tempt Jesus to say he needed something more than an inheritance of the patriarchs and prophets to be a member of God's people. Jesus responded with the words of Scripture, first in Deuteronomy 6:5, and then again he pulls out Leviticus 19:18. So, if you'll remember from your catechism class, the first three commandments deal with our relationship to God. And their summary is like this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The other seven commandments deal with literally the relationship with our neighbor. And they summarize it like this: and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus praised the teacher's answer for being correct, but he added something important. Do this and you'll live. Herein lies the rub. Here's the difficulty, because knowing and doing are two very different things. If it were indeed possible for you to keep God's law perfectly, then the person who could perform this wonderful feat would obtain eternal life. The perfect fulfillment of the law has, as a reward of merit, the bliss of salvation. But by the works of the law, no one is justified before God, because there is no such person on earth who does good and does right and does that which Jesus says and does not sin. You see, the moral law that God gave through Moses is good and holy, so Jesus did not deny it, but the law does not save us because no one can fulfill it perfectly. That is why St. Paul says in our epistle in Galatians 3, "For if a law had been given that could give life, justice would truly have been given by the law." But the Scripture shut everything up under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. It's an interesting thing to say, how do I get to the top of the mountain? That's what the lawyer was asking them. How do I get to this top of the mountain? And he tries to lay out a staircase. This total staircase, and it's kind of complicated, and walking up it means don't sin on this staircase, don't ever even for a nanosecond be unloving to your neighbor, and by the way, while you're at it, don't even be angry at God on this staircase, don't be unfaithful, don't miss church, don't be anything that is considered to be distancing yourself from God, right? He gave him this, and this guy's going. And here's the ironic part about it. The guy's over there going, "All right, I'm with you. Really? I'm with you. I got this." And it's kind of interesting, and I'm going to get back to this in a second. But he's just going in, and he's like, "Okay, I'm following you. I think we got this." However, the Jews interpreted the second part of the law in a very sort of restricted way, including only those of their own nation as their neighbors and excluding everybody else. Uh-oh. They considered only those they love as their neighbor, that is, one who is a friend and deserves it, who is worthy of the benefit of love, from whom they had served and hoped to benefit even more, believing that they were not obliged to serve or help sinners or enemies. It was easier to think that what they could comply, that they could comply with the law. Sadly, many of the so-called Christians think this way today, and this is the source of many conflicts in Christendom. The good news of salvation in Christ is for all nations, and the interpreter of the law knew it in his heart. But notice how Jesus reverses the question, "And who is my neighbor? Who then of these three do you think was the neighbor of the one who fell into the hands of the thieves?" In the mind of the doctor of the law, he was able to decide who deserves mercy and who does not. The Samaritans were not worthy of receiving mercy and love from him. But Jesus asked him, what if he were half dead and his Savior was a Samaritan? Would he refuse the Samaritan's help if it were his only hope? Not according to the parable. Not according to the Bible. Therefore, we can understand the parable this way. Each one of us is the man almost dead on the road, beaten by the devil and his servants. We have no strength to help ourselves. The priests and the Levite represent the law of Moses and the prophets. But they don't save you. The Old Testament is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is the Word of God, but it is not the Word in its fullness. The revelation of the Gospels is missing, which is Jesus Christ paid the debt for your sins on the cross and gives us the promise of eternal life through his blood. As we were reading in Acts today, this is what Paul was doing. As he was going to the synagogues, he was going among the Jews first, as Jesus said. He's going among the Jews and saying, hey, you guys, you know all this stuff that we already know? Yeah, let me finish it out for you. Let me tell you the revelation that God has brought to us. All those promises that we're discussing in the synagogue, because it's really great to be in here and to discuss the scriptures. And he goes in there and tells them that the Christ, he points out the Christ, the Messiah, is Jesus. And of course, it got ugly. You see, these people have been raised to say, we're waiting for the Savior, we're waiting for the Savior, we're waiting for the Savior. Here's the Savior, we're waiting for the Savior, we're waiting for the Savior. Here's the Savior, we're waiting for the Savior, we're waiting, you know. You see, what's happening is he's calling upon them to believe this. It's happened. God made good on his promise, and they were happier to wait rather than to be delivered. Therefore, we can understand the parable, the revelation of the Gospels. So I ask you, who denounced Jesus Christ as a Samaritan? The Pharisees. Also, they denounced him because they spoke with the Samaritans. None of this would matter to them if they had recognized Jesus as their only hope. We too must recognize Jesus as our only hope. The scriptures reveal Jesus Christ to us, but many people do not like this Jesus. His words are too critical of that person's lifestyle. He lived in a different time and a place. They prefer Jesus, the Jesus Christ of our imagination, the one that says, well, no loving God would condemn me for this. No loving God would condemn me for that. I'm special. Well, the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter who you are. Sin is sin. Brokenness is brokenness. Fallenness is fallenness. Distance from God is distance from God. And sometimes people get stuck on that portion, don't they? Because they forget about this parable. Yes, the things that you do are wrong are wrong. They are sinful. They do deserve death and hell. And there's nobody in here who is the exception to the rule, including the guy up here in the pulpit. None of us are the exception to the sin rule. None of us. So we read this parable and we find out that none of us are the exception to the grace rule either. So guess what? Anybody, even that person that you find especially sinful, and you just say, that guy's got to be it. That's the end. There's no grace for that guy. Well, you got to get back to what made people mad about this, to say, you're calling out sin? Yes, I am. And then you're back here and it's the opposite. And they're the same people going, are you saying there's mercy for that cat? Are you kidding me? Yes, it is for that person as well. That's what I love about being a Christian. First of all, it seems to make everybody mad, and as kind of a brat, that kind of makes me laugh a little bit, because Jesus is extremely straight up. And the bratty part of me likes that, but the part of me that knows exactly what a sinner I am, exactly to the depths of hell where I belong, I look at that and I said, no, I'm somebody who is baptized. I'm somebody whose name is written in the book of life. I'm somebody who doesn't deserve any of this stuff, and yet Jesus has freely given it to me. It's a remarkable thing to say this, because as funny as people want to make a Christianity into a cartoon, nothing could be more real. So we recognize our spiritual conditions of those who are lying on the brink of death always on the side of the road. Not just barely, not just mostly dead, but dead. With no hope, no life, we would recognize Jesus as our Savior and nothing else would matter. Thanks be to God for sending us his Holy Spirit to change our hearts and minds, to this regard that gives you peace that passes understanding. This is what the remarkable part is about the Samaritan. It isn't that the lawyer was cocky, because he was. It isn't that the priest and the guy walks by and leaves him because it shows, well, they're just holding strictly to the law, which they did. It says that broken people have hope. That's the message of Christ Lutheran Church and School. That broken people have hope. And guess what? We only have broken people, which is great. Because I would hate for that one kid to be perfect going, can I leave? I'm perfect. But it's for everybody, including you, giving us a reason to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.